Great job with our praise and worship team. Y'all just did so good. So thankful. We're going to be in the book of Romans today. As I said before, I don't do Mother's Day sermons, and you may disagree with that. And if you do, that's okay. So when I pray about and think about where I'm going to preach from, I think nothing of any day that's happening unless it's Christmas or Easter. That's it. And so today God has led me to a passage that I think is very powerful, but you may go, oh, Mother's Day. But look, here's the thing. I feel like I have so much time up here. Because if you were here last week, you probably think, man, that Avery, he doesn't preach very long. And I honestly feel like I've been given just the freedom to do as I please from here on out. Because y'all know we went an hour over last week, an entire hour, and it wasn't me, all right? Okay. So, look, I just don't want to hear it no more. If you're thinking it, just keep it to yourself. Unless you're really close to me and you can mess with me. I'm just kidding. Romans chapter 1, verses 23 through 32, the title of the message is Given Over to Sin. And I'm going to be faithful to this text and as loving as I can be. I do think that this is an important passage for us to consider as people for a million reasons. I know that sin is deceitful. And it's something we deal with every day. All of us, every one of us, no matter how long we've been saved or we're not saved, we deal with sin and its deceitfulness every day. And there is a God, and there is evil also in this world. And we're at war with it every day. It does not take a day off. And we can't either. So I'm going to read verses 23 through 32. Paul writes, and there are a lot of things that happened before this verse. I can't really completely get into it. I'll try to give you a little bit of context as we go. But Paul says, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, it is not lost on me how sobering it is today. And how maybe even unfitting it is for today. But God, you know all things, and your wisdom is beyond ours. Your ways are above ours. Your thoughts are above ours. So Father, we pray for your word to take and grab hold, Lord, and to do its work within the hearts of everyone in this room. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've wondered why God has led me to this passage, as you have heard, for today. And it may be because there is such an attack today on the family. Such an attack on women today. And of all days, this is Mother's Day. A day when we celebrate women that God has given the ability to have children to. Mothers. And there's an attack. Now this passage is about so much. Not just one thing, so that you know. It's about so much. At the end of it, it's God wants to take people that are enslaved and lost in their sins, and He wants to free them and liberate them so that they can walk in a new life. One where they rejoice in the goodness and the mercy and the righteousness of God. This is what God in His kindness wants to do. And we must be mindful to take this text to heart, even if we think that it doesn't apply to us, because it applies to all of us in some way. If not, Paul would not have written it to a group of Christians. We all have, including myself, been guilty of having rebellious and darker inner person. Later on in the book of Romans, Paul is going to evaluate himself, and he's going to say this in Romans chapter 7. He's going to say, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So you just think about those verses for just a minute. On one hand, Paul clearly sees who he is. He recognizes one side of himself, a man with no room to boast, a wretched man trapped in a body of death. But on the other hand, he has hope. He has hope. He has an answer. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has died for sins in your place, and He has risen in victory, giving you eternal life if you return from your sins and you put your trust in Jesus. So wrapped up in Paul's statement in Romans 7, we see the recognition of sin in Paul, but we also see a hope for deliverance. And today we need to know two things before we get started, and they are these. Such were some of you. And such are some of you. Such were some of you, and such are some of you. And what I mean by this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, after he gives this long litany of things that we fall into, that we struggle with, and none of us are immune. And he says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God." And so we have some heavy things to think about and evaluate in our own hearts and in our own minds. But just so you know how the story ends with hope and it ends with victory. So if it's heavy, let it be heavy. Absorb the heaviness. Let it rest on you. Let the conviction of the Lord do its thing, because always at the end of it, there's rejoicing. Always. Always at the end of it, there's victory and there's hope. But we got to go through that hard part to get to the fun part. We are all sinners. But the only kind of sinner who can conquer sin is a justified sinner. So today, remember, such were some of you, and such are some of you. So as we begin to dig into this text, pray for a few things. If you're lost, and what I mean by lost is, you know, we sing the song Amazing Grace, "I once was lost, but now I'm found." What that means is that you're one of the sheep that have went astray, and you haven't been found yet. Which means you've not come to a point in your life where you've committed your life to Jesus Christ, where you are going to serve Him. So that's what I mean by that. So if that's you, if you're lost, and the Bible would say you're rebellious, so much so that you've exchanged truth for a lie. So you pray for God's Spirit to work in your heart and in your mind this morning. And if you fit the category of such were some of you, but you're not anymore, you've been redeemed, I want you to pray for humility as a person that rests in the grace of God. For humility. The Christian of all people has no right to stand in judgment over other people. No right to boast. So pray for humility. Pray for strength to fight and to conquer the sins that still rise up inside of you. Pray against these things and pray for God's sanctification in your life. So we have four main points today that come from the text. I'm going to follow Paul's thoughts within the text and not necessarily verse. I'm going to do all the verses, but I'm not going to necessarily do them in order, okay? I'm just going to kind of take his thoughts because they're kind of spread apart in there. The first thing, let me list all four of them. Men have exchanged God for nothing. Number two, God gives or gave men over to their sin. Number three, men have acted out their sinful disorder. And number four, men knowingly approve of disorder. So the first is men have exchanged God for nothing. Look at verse 23, 25, and 28. I will read them again. It says, "And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images." Verse 25 says, "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." And verse 28 says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God." So don't you see what man has done? Those apart from God, they've exchanged the glory of God for images. They've exchanged the truth about God for lies, and they did not see fit to acknowledge God. And men do this rather easily because the truth restrains them from the things that they desperately want to do. Remember where Paul is coming from in chapter 1. You need to know this. If you've never read Romans chapter 1, these verses I'm sharing with you today, they are not isolated verses. They're preceded by preceding thoughts, where Paul is essentially saying all of these things because he wants to point people to Jesus and their desperate need for Jesus. In verse 16, he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. In verse 17, he says that it's in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. And then he goes on in verse 18 to say, and he's telling you why the gospel is so important, because the wrath of God is being revealed even at this very moment from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. And he goes on and he's going to kind of show in one of the ways in which God reveals His hatred and His wrath towards sin is at times to let people fall deeper and deeper and deeper into it. And if we were just to look at our nation as a whole, we would see what's probably happening in the lives of all the individual people in the nation. Slowly falling more and more and deeper into things that even 5 years ago we would have thought, there's no way that that could be happening. There's no way that that's happening on national television. There's no way that that's happening in our schools. There's no way that that's happening in our sport. There's no way these things could be happening, yet they are. And I think at times it's got to get that bad to realize it's been that bad all along. But we've overlooked things that don't make us uncomfortable. So we end up being hypocrites. So Paul is trying to point them to their need for the gospel. He's trying to make everyone that reads this run as quick as they can back to verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. So Paul points out sin. He's showing us the depth of man's problem. He's showing us how bad we are. We have gone far from God. And he uses this word. He says, so bad that we are willing to exchange the glorious God for nothing. Exchange means to put something in the place of another thing. Usually when people exchange things, it is for something of equal value. If you go to the store and you buy an outfit and you bring it home and it doesn't fit, you gave them $20 for it, they gave you an outfit, doesn't work, you take it back to the store, you exchange it for $20. Right? We all understand exchange. If I want a new vehicle, I would have to exchange the right amount of money and hopefully get a price on a vehicle that is equal to the money that I'm giving the person for it. That I get that kind of a vehicle in exchange. But we have done, in this world, many men and women have done this. They've exchanged God for nothing. This reminds me of the games that some people play on their phones, like Candy Crush. And I just think of, like, some of you will try to, you'll try to do it honestly, right? You'll try to win without spending money. But a lot of people will play these games and spend money on it. And before you know it, we spent a lot of money on it. And really all we got is, like, we leveled up in a game that nobody is going to care in 5 years that even existed. But we leveled up! I mean, how many levels are there in Candy Crush? Hundreds of levels? Thousands of levels? Okay. Alright, let me just do something. Who thinks that they've made it the highest in Candy Crush? Who thinks that they're the best Candy Crush person in this room? It's okay, Jerry, Devin. What level? What level? Do share. It's okay to play games. I'm not saying you're exchanging God for these games. It's only an illustration. What level? Give me a level. What is somebody at? Over 100?
2,400.
24. Anybody over 2,400? 5,000, Jerry? Dang, that's awesome. Anybody above 5,000? Hey, get her like three flowers. Mom of the year right there. That's what I'm talking about. So, anyway, but a lot of times you play, you get nothing back. Here's something. The arcades. 6,000, okay. That's really good. Hey, don't judge. Y'all have something y'all do. How about the arcades? You go to the arcades, you play the games, and you get tickets back. Yeah, you love that, right? Like, you could go buy that thing for a hundredth of the price that you just spent on those arcade games. Exchanging money for tickets and a blow pop. Okay? You get a blow pop, you got a billion tickets, you can get a blow pop or a slinky. All right? How about gambling? Y'all don't like that, do y'all? We take money that God has blessed us with and we give it away. And almost always, you end up with less than you had to begin with. There are a few people out there that know how to game the system. But for the most part, most people lose. Mankind has made a colossally bad deal. They exchanged the glory and the truth and the knowledge of God for lies and images and a lack of understanding. They sleep on the beauty of the glory and the truth and the knowledge of God. Look closely at what he says in verse 23. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Instead of worshiping God who is from forever and is forever, they go with something a little more untrustworthy. Worshiping images of created things that will not last. Things that have no beauty or glory in themselves, but are completely reliant on God to give them their beauty. Man has decided to worship the things that do not last. So man gives their time and their energy and their devotion and their possessions to something other than God. And it is sad that we have done this. And I'm using the word worship interchangeably with exchange because that is what it is. And Paul is going to go on to say, they exchange God. They exchange and then they worship things other than God to give their adoration, their devotion, their energy, their attention, their money toward things that fade. Now you may have heard this verse to begin with and heard exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. I don't do that. I didn't put in India, I go back to this slide. It's right in front of your eyes. It's the visual. They take a picture that they run off on a copier of their God. That's what they do. They just tape it up in their homes. Or they tape it to a tree. They put in a plaque and they put it on there. And they can look at it. And then sometimes they have carved ones or metal ones or something like that. And they look and you go, well, I don't do that. We're more sophisticated, right? The things we worship are, we worship them from in here and from in here. We don't have to put it on the wall, but we worship them nonetheless. And man has decided to do that. And I ask this question to all of us. In what ways have you done this? And I'm not asking if you've done it. I'm asking in what ways have you done it? Every person in this room, unless you're a little kid, every person has done this. And there is zero doubt in my mind. And if you want to come ask me questions, I could probably prove it to you in about 1 minute. We've all done it. Verse 25, he says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Instead of the truth about God, they say, I want a lie. It's like the man that goes to the doctor. He goes in, gets his blood work done, he gets his blood pressure taken, all that stuff. The doctor comes in, he says, I got some news for you. He says, just lie to me. Just tell me something other than the truth. Tell me I got a sore toe. I don't want to hear that I got cancer. I don't want to hear that I got heart disease. I don't want to hear any of that. Just tell me I'm going bald. I mean, you think that is funny, right? Like, it's hilarious. Like, how stupid can a person be, right? Well, we're pretty stupid. And this is what we do. We exchange the truth about God for a lie. Like He's showing us, I'm real. I exist. I'm here. You will die. There will be judgment in the end. You need to make sure you're right with me. I'm telling you. Like, no. No, 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 no. I don't want to hear it. This is what we do. It's crazy. It's crazy. Don't give me the truth. He goes on to say in verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God. Man is the arbiter. They've decided. They don't see God as fitting. That's kind of what the word means. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. They judge Him. They stand in judgment over God. Like if we were putting together a basketball team, okay, and you needed a center, and I wanted to play that position. You look at my height, and then you look at how high I can jump. Just for the record, it's not very high. And you look at my play in the post. I miss a lot of layups. And you go, you're not fit for that position. Like, we judge all the time. And what man has done is they have looked the beauty of what God has done, and they've behold what God has shown to them. They go, we don't acknowledge you. They may say we believe in God, But often what we see is they believe in their own version of God. There may be some of you in this room, sadly, have begun to worship your version of God instead of God's version of Himself. People often do not like God because He restrains them from their sins. This is an important thing to understand. If your God is not challenging the way you live, I say this a lot. If you're new here, you hadn't heard it, but I think it's revolutionary to our minds. If your God is not challenging the way you live, He's probably not real. Because if you just think about just God, a divine being, holy and righteous and above all things, why would He fit your narrative of who you want Him to be without challenging you in some way or another? We got to be careful about this. God is, His ways are not ours. His thoughts are not ours. They are higher than ours. So we think about this. Just stop and consider it. There's a grave warning here. A warning that has been preceded throughout history with facts. Preceded with example after example of people who fall deeper and deeper into sin. And why did this happen? It happens because God turns them over to it. Because they do not acknowledge Him in their life. So notice what happens to those who do not give proper honor to God, who do not acknowledge God in their lives, who believe the lie, not the truth, who wander too far away from God. God gives them over to their sin. Verse 24, he says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. In verse 26, he says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. In verse 28, it says, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. He uses the same word three times. God gave them up. This is so scary. I think about this for myself. I think about this for you. I think about this for our children. God gave them up to impurity, dishonorable passions, to debase mind, to do what ought not to be done. Sometimes God just allows men to have their way. It's the worst thing that God could allow in your life. When my dad was little, he tells this story. He went to the sale barn with his dad. My grandpa Carl. Carl Ed Dixon. That was my grandpa's name. And in many ways, he didn't live for the Lord. One day, they went to the sale barn, and my dad, he was a young fella, and he got a cigarette and started smoking it. I don't know, he's probably 8 or 10. I don't know how old he was. When my grandpa saw that, he was pretty ticked. So he got a bunch of cigarettes, and he just kept giving them to my dad. Kept making him smoke them over and over and over and over until he was throwing up. Now, I ain't saying my grandpa's like God, but sometimes God will let you wallow in that filth till you just can't take it anymore. He'll let you do it. God's judgment on men for their exchange of Him is that He allows them to fall deeper and deeper into their own sin until they are like the prodigal son eating the slop with the pigs, only here they may never get up out of the slop. He lists what He gives them over to: impurity, dishonorable passions, and a debased mind. Then He's going to get very specific. Now, you're all thinking, this is all about homosexuality. That's what you're thinking. But He lists 21 things. All right, we'll just get to all of them in just a second. So don't think this is about one thing. He says this in Psalm 81 also to His people of Israel, to the nation of Israel. He says, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me, so I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. Just think about how often we see people, well, I think, I think God is this way. Well, I think God is like this. Listen, it don't matter what you think. It don't matter what I think. I try my best to come up to here and just give you what God's Word says without my opinion. Now, there are times that there's a text that's hard, and I go, I think it means this. But so much of it's just right there in our face telling us, this is what God is like. Don't trust your own mind over what God has said. This is the backdrop for what comes next. So we have a clear understanding that God is not all, He is not at all pleased with this sort of lifestyle. It leads to specific acts. And if today you're living in an unrepentant life, this should scare you. It should. Fear is a healthy place to exist in your relationship with God. It's a good place to live. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? Pray that God may allow you to come back, because He may also allow you to wander even further and further into sin towards your own destruction. Lust would turn into adultery. Hatred would turn into murder. Greed would turn into large-scale theft. Self-righteousness would turn into blindness of sin and full-blown pride. The list goes on and on. If you're a follower of Jesus, you need to be mindful as well, because God, even for His children, will allow them to wander a certain bit to discipline them. Sin is always ready to break loose. John Owen puts it this way, it's like an ember in a home. How many of you have fireplaces? Okay? Y'all still do a fire? And I grew up with a fireplace. You poke those coals, and it doesn't take much. It'll pop out onto the carpet. If you got carpet, it'll just pop out. You got to be careful about that. It'll pop out. If you ain't paying attention, that's why you don't want to leave it going. You want to make sure you have a screen on there, right? It'll pop out, sit there and smolder. Then it'll burn your whole house down. This is what sin is like. Just sit. It's there. It's ready to pop out, get started, and burn your whole house down. Now let's look practically at what Paul's telling us about. Our third point, men acted out their sinful disorder. Verse 24, he says, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. In verse 26, he says, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passions for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Then in verse 29, we see more. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. We'll just go through these. Dishonoring their bodies among themselves. Bodies that were made in the image of God. God says through Paul in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Lord? You're not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Dishonoring simply means doing something shameful. It's something that would cause shame, that ought not to be done. This is the first thing that we see God turning people over to in their own desires. He's going to allow them to do shameful things with their bodies. And then we see, I'm not going to get graphic in this at all, but just generally we see the exchange of natural relations between men and women. It's very clear. He says the women exchange natural relations for what is contrary to nature, and men give up natural relations with women and are consumed with passion for one another. Now let's just think about that for a minute. There are a great many people, like if they hear this sermon, they may want to come burn us down. There are a great many people that would want you to think this is okay. But I don't work for them. I work for God. And I have to tell myself these things too. I have to look at God's Word and say, Avery, you're not right here and here and here. But there are many people that would want us to think that homosexuality and transgenderism is okay. That God's all right with it. Embrace it. Be inclusive. Now I just say this. Who are they to tell you what God has said? They neither know God, nor do they speak for God. They are deceitful people, listening to deceitful spirits that hate mankind. And they hate the family. Just think about how crazy it is. In the beginning, God created man and woman, and He said, be fruitful and multiply. In our day and age, what is the one big thing that it seems that evil is attacking? The family. They want to kill our babies. They want to ruin marriage. They do not speak for God. God speaks for God and has done so through His Word. And you may think, oh, you're talking about this and there are kids in here. Listen. It's happening in kindergarten. It's happening in first grade. Okay? They talk about these things all over the place. At all ages. So we'll talk about it here. So is it okay? Is homosexuality okay? It's not. We don't say that adultery is okay. Do we have a month dedicated to people cheating on their spouses? We don't say that stealing is okay. Do we have a month that set aside to stealing stuff? But this sin has been so pushed on us as people to embrace it. And if we don't, we're called bigots. But it's not love to lie to people. To tell them that God is good with something that He is not good with. That's being a coward and concerned with only your own pride. I'm not railing against anyone. I love everybody. In Isaiah chapter 5 verse 20 it says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. In the beginning, God made us in His image. He made them male and female. He put them in the garden together to be fruitful and multiply. God established the family to be between man and woman. They were put together to multiply. And in these verses by Paul, he says men and women both exchange natural relations for those that are unnatural. Now, if someone comes along and says, well, he's not talking about homosexuality here. He is. It's so obvious from the text. It's that which is unnatural. This is a euphemism in Greek literature. It's in Hellenistic literature of the time. This is what it meant. So Paul makes it very clear. Very clear that this is wrong. But there's more. Now, anytime I ever mention something along this line, I get a lot of amens. Okay? Amen, amen, amen. But I don't get a lot of amens for what's coming next. Okay? I appreciate the amens. Okay? Don't get me wrong. But they may need to be oh-me's. He says, and just look at these. Because we're so guilty of all of these things, Christians. Unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. Anybody in here covet? Yes. Yes, you do. Malice. I've seen it and heard it. They're full of envy. I've seen and heard envy. Murder. I haven't seen any murder. Okay? But the Bible says hatred is the same thing as murder. Strife. See a lot of that. Deceit. A ton of that. Maliciousness. A lot of that. Young people. I see that a lot amongst teenagers. And I see it in other groups too. They're gossips. Heard a lot of gossip. Slanderers. Slandering other people. Haters of God. I never see people owning up to that here in this church. Insolent. Haughty. See a lot of that. Boastful. Yes. Inventors of evil. sometimes disobedient to parents.
Amen.
Look. It's the only one of these that got an amen so far. I mean, just to be fine, like, listen, kids. No, I'm just kidding. It's disobedient to parents. It seems like such a small thing. Doesn't it? Of course, kids don't. I was disobedient. Like a lot of these things I listed, I've been there. Bought a T-shirt, maybe still there. It seems so innocent, but God doesn't say that it is. He just doesn't seem to treat it as if it doesn't matter. He says, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. No amens to any of these, except for the disobedient to parents thing. We don't say amen to these because we know, in fact, we're hypocrites. And there's one thing I don't want us to be. I get that we're going to mess up. Let's just say that we do that. And don't be the person that goes, so-and-so did that? I would never do such a thing. Okay, just think about it for a second. So-and-so cheated on their husband. I'd never do that. But you're a gossip. You think that's better? You're a better person because you gossip? He's just not giving us a lot of room to like stand up and go and look at me, I'm the man or I'm the woman. There's no room for that at all. None. And we have to know that. So that's not to excuse anyone's sin. It's to cover it in mercy and forgiveness and beg for the grace of God that it doesn't happen in our own life. He says, watch, you sin. You stand, lest you fall. This points us to our desperate need for the gospel and its benefits. Every time you come in here, I heard someone say the other day that churches, we got to get them through three phases. They got to go from the it's a hospital phase, where I just come in and get my fix once a month. I need a little bit of God today. So once a month I'll come to church. We got to move them from there to we're a family. And I want us to be a family where we come every week so that we can love on our family because our family needs the love. Everyone in here struggles with something, whether they want to admit it or not, and they need a brother that'll say, don't live like that. They need a brother to say, it's okay, I love you, man. I've been there. Also, a sister, mother, father, we need that. And then from a family, he says we need to move them to an army. Okay? We familied up and we send people like an army out to the world to reach it. Paul's not trying to pick on one type of person. He's hitting on all of us. He was a murderer, for goodness sake, right? Like, that was Paul. He's making the point. We're all guilty before God. We all need the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. He says that once we were enemies of God, but God demonstrated His love toward us in this, that while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. And then finally, and I'm closing, I only have this much left. The last point is very brief. Men knowingly approve of sinful disorder. Verse 32, though they knew God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. They know they're wrong, but they approve of them. They practice these things. And this is what's crazy. He's saying that somewhere deep inside, people know that death comes, and it comes because of wrongdoing. It's very sobering. People don't deserve a pat on the back or a medal or a month. God says we deserve death. Have you heard the saying that misery loves company? It does. So does sin. The more the merrier. Sinners want to include others so they don't feel so bad about themselves. It's okay to do this or do that or be like this or be like that if we all are. And they applaud it. They rejoice in it. And they revel in it. They applaud it. They rejoice in it. And they revel in it. But as believers of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we should applaud and rejoice and revel in the righteous nature of our holy God. That's where freedom is. That's where joys are. That's where pleasures are forevermore. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But there is pleasure in the presence of God forevermore. So don't get caught on that cycle where you're thinking you could just one more time and then I'll be satisfied. One more time and I'll be satisfied. One more time and I'll be satisfied. And it never happens. Now I'll close with this. Our response to the sins around us, first we should be self-reflective. We should look for these things in our own life. If you don't think people in here struggle with different sorts of sexual tendencies and immoralities, think again. If you don't think people struggle with all the other stuff that's listed on here, they're there. So be reflective about these things. Look for them in your own life. Remember, if you've been saved from these things, such were some of you. Or it could have been any of us. And we have to find a place of humility, a place of love, a place of compassion. We need to be reminded it is our job not to stand in judgment over the world. It is our job to seek and to save that which is lost. That which is lost. To reach out our hand. We're not called to condemn the world, but to convince the world. Persuade them. And be mindful of how you speak to people or handle people in sin. Don't give ground to it. Don't excuse it. But love as you stand firm, even if they don't see it as love. They will one day if you do it in love. Don't be like the keyboard warriors. The social media warriors that would just go off on people behind their screens. They wouldn't stand up to a person in real life if it was going to save their life. Don't be like that. Be real with people. Get to know people. Meet them where they are. Meet them where they're hurting. And then also, let's also like work our best in our life to love the holiness of God and to seek His righteousness. And I can say, I don't always love that because it keeps me from being who I want to be sometimes. Like there's just times I just want to just go, enough of this, I'm breaking out. I've had enough of this, I've had enough of that, I'm going to let it out, right? But God has shown us another way. It's always better His way. I'm going to pray. We're going to have a time of response. If God is working in your heart, come and I'll pray with you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this day and Your Word. God, You're so good, so kind, so loving, so merciful to tell us the truth. We are thankful for it. We pray in this time right now that You're continuing to work in our hearts. Keep us from sin. Don't let us be like those that You turn over to their sin. Help us to see it. Bring conviction to us. God, help us turn and help us love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.